Well, we're in the home stretch, the book of Hebrews, coming into the final verses of chapter 13. And today we'll be looking at verse 17. The title of today's sermon is Loving Our Church Leaders. And in this text, the author of Hebrews focuses us in on a particular duty that we have to our church leaders and helps us understand how important this is in the life of the church. Let's stand together now and listen to God's word as I read to you from chapter 13, from verse 7 through verse 19. And again, verse 17 is our verse of focus. Please listen very carefully because this is God's holy and infallible word. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, today's verse. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us. We are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. And thus ends the reading of God's word. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So as I've read to you before from John Owen, we see that verses 15 through 17 summarize our Christian duty toward God in light of Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension. So the church has now come out from the synagogue. The old covenant system is finished. It's about to be completely destroyed. And the author of Hebrews tells these Hebrew Christians, hey, you need to go out from there. And so the church is established in the earth. That's what's happening in this text. And so the author then goes on to say, well, okay, don't think that the principles, the underlying principles of the old covenant system are also destroyed. No, there is a church still in the earth, and you still have duties in that church. And these duties are described to us in verses 15 through 17. Owen puts it this way. He reduces all our Christian duties unto three heads, giving special instances in each kind. Now these are, one, spiritual, with respect unto God, whereof he gives an instance in verse 15. And remember, that's the fruit of our lips, giving praise to God continually, and has to do with our relationship to God and our calling in our lives to worship him and to praise him all the time, but especially here now together, people of God, on the Lord's Day. Now going on, point two from Owen, moral, with respect unto men of all sorts, an instance whereof comprehensive of all duties towards others we have in verse 16, which you learned from Brother Caulfield's last week, the instruction to share with one another and to be generous with one another, and to not neglect the activities of communal life with one another, to look after each other's needs and to care for one another. This is loving your neighbors as yourselves. And now going on, Point three, ecclesiastical in the church state whereinto we are called by the profession of the gospel. The principal duty whereof is instanced in verse 17. And that's what we'll look at today. The instructions given to us in verse 17 today. Now, there's a particular idea I want us all to keep before the very forefront of our minds as we study this text today. Please, from the youngest to the oldest, please hear this scripture and keep this before your mind as we go through this text today. John 10, 14 through 16. Jesus Christ says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. See here in this text, y'all, that Jesus Christ is the only good shepherd. Perfect in his motives, ever kind and tender in his guidance, always strong and powerful to deliver, and seeing all threats to us, his sheep. Only Christ is the good shepherd. Next, Jesus Christ laid down his precious life for his flock, permanently delivering all his beloved from all of their enemies. Christ is the only good shepherd, and it is Christ's atoning death upon the cross, which provides for us all that we need to walk in safety and security in this life. Next, Jesus Christ knows every single one of his sheep, and he is bringing in his flock all over the whole world. There's one shepherd. There is one flock of which we are all a part. We all have our part to play in this flock. But there is one good shepherd. And he is bringing in his flock. He is doing this. He is doing this. There's one flock. There's one church. And there is one shepherd watching out for his flock. Jesus Christ, all over the world, and here at Foothills Christian Assembly, in our local assembly, Jesus Christ is our good shepherd, and he will guide us, and he will guard us, his very own, unto the very end. So what you need to see is not, first of all, a distinction between church member and church leader. What you first need to see, Christian, is that we are all sheep in the pasture of this world together. We have one shepherd. Right? We keep that in mind as we go through this and really every teaching. He is the one who is at work. It is his power. It is his word. It is his spirit. It is his presence. It is his plan. It is his perfection. It is his power. It is his glory. He is the shepherd. We are all his sheep. So please keep that before your mind as you hear all of the teaching from today's sermon. The sermon is called Loving Our Church Leaders. I think it's a great title. I know, I made it up myself. But I think it's a great title because I think the text shows us here some specific ways how we can love our church leaders together. Listen to the text today again. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So here's what the sermon's going to look like today. First of all, we're going to define the situation of this text. Okay? To whom was the book of Hebrews written? It was written to the congregation. We'll see that in verse 24. And in this situation, you have those who are ruling, and you have the congregation. This is what's being discussed here. Now, we have to always remember that church leaders are also church members and are receiving this same instruction as well. That's how they are called to submit to their church leaders. And so what we have here is that the local assembly is in view. This text is focused upon local assemblies, not the broader church at large, not the presbytery, not the general assembly. Yes, these principles apply there, but the emphasis, the focus here is upon how we live and think rightly together in a local assembly. Next, we'll look at our duties toward our church leaders, which are the following: obedience, being submissive, 3, seeking to bring them joy as they minister to us, and not just as they, but in their process of ministering to us. We are called to seek to go after bringing them joy as they minister to us, and we are called to avoid bringing them grief in their ministry to us. Next, what are the reasons for our duties towards our church leaders, towards our elders? What are the reasons provided by the author? First of all, church leaders watch out for our souls. They watch out for our souls. Next, church leaders must give an account to the Good Shepherd. Our leaders have to give an account of their behavior to Jesus. And finally, because it's for our profit, obeying and submitting ourselves to our church leaders is designed by God to bring profit into our lives, which by implication of the whole text, it means souls that are closer to Jesus, souls that know Jesus better, souls that cling more tightly to Jesus. This is his design for his church. And then we'll look at some questions for application. So off we go. Defining the situation. To whom was the book of Hebrews written? Listen to verse 24. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. This letter is written primarily to the congregation, to the people of the church, the body of the people of the church. The author considered his general audience to be the people of the congregation. It was written to the whole church, not primarily to the church leaders as a session or as a diaconate. It was written to the whole body. Do you see the difference? You know, you could sit down and you could write a letter to a session and tell those leaders some things, right? Or you could sit down and you could maybe write a letter to the diaconate of a church, right? And you could say some things to the deacons. But no, that's not what's going on here. This is a letter, a treatise to the entire church body. And of course, the elders and deacons are a part of that church body. Do you see the difference? It's directed to the whole church body, primarily. John Owen says, this epistle was written immediately to the community of the faithful or the body of the fraternity in the church, and that, in distinction from their rulers or guides, as appears in this place and in verse 24. So, all the duties contained in it are given in immediate charge unto them, that is, unto the whole church. So, this is a teaching focused primarily upon church members. So, here in this text, I want you to see and note that the commands are to members. Now, there are implied commands given to church leaders. But the focus here is on commandments to church members. And we are all church members. Okay? So, first of all, those who rule over you. What is this word here, rule? Who are these people? What do they do? Well, the description here is those who rule over you. And in Strong's concordance, this Greek word is defined as to lead, to go before, to be a leader, to rule or to command, to have authority over. Also, it's used often of princes, governors, chiefs, and those controlling in council, or those who are overseers or leaders of the churches. So it's really anyone who is in rule of any sort. It's used of any kind of leader, any kind of chief, any kind of commander, those who rule over you. And recall in verse 7 where we were instructed to think about those rulers who had gone before us, those guides who had gone before us, that text earlier referencing leaders that are not currently present, whereas today's text, verse 17, is about their rulers now, the ones that they are currently in that assembly with. This is the local church session. That's what this is. This is a local church session. And a couple of things we learn here. The word "those" teaches us that the scriptural design is for a plurality of elders. That's why we're Presbyterian. It's one of the reasons we're not Baptist, one of the reasons we're not Anglican, is because we believe in a plurality of elders. Right? We don't believe in priests who have sole authority in the church. We don't believe in pastors who have sole authority in the church. We believe in a plurality of elders where the authority is distributed amongst the men. And no one man is in charge. Now, Owen says about this, the rulers or guides here intended were the ordinary elders or officers of the church, which were then settled among them. For although probably one of the apostles was yet alive among them, yet it is plain that it is their ordinary officers which had the peculiar rule of them that are intended. And that there be such more than one in every church belongs unto the complete state and constitution of it. So what's in view here, those who rule over you, that's the church session. Let's not forget, though, I've said it already, I'll say it again, church leaders are also church members. Now, think this through with me. This is another reason why a plurality of elders is necessary for the local assembly. Otherwise, that church member would have no one to submit to other than themselves. That's kind of weird. Each elder, as a church member, shares equally in all the duties and privileges of church membership. His soul is equally under the care of the session, just like every other soul in that local assembly. Do y'all see that? So we all share this duty together. We all share this duty together to obey and submit to our session and to do it in a way that brings them joy and not grief. So, I really want to emphasize next that the local assembly is in view here. Okay, this is just... There's a lot of folks who don't believe in church membership. I'm going to show you how that view cannot be sustained by this text. Okay? Or there are folks who don't believe in membership in a local assembly, but like just broader membership in the church at large, but not to any local assembly. I'm going to show you how this text does not allow for that understanding as well. It's a broad general command for all Christians to obey. This idea that there's a broad command in this text cannot be supported. That it's nothing but a broad command for all Christians to obey all elders. Instead, we see specific, and I'm going to show you this, we see specific interpersonal relationships are in view. There are things being discussed here that can only take place within the context of the church elder preaching and teaching to those specific individuals and the church elder involved in relationships with those specific church members. Individual church members are instructed in their personal duties towards their very own elders in their very own local assembly. Now, and again, I'm not saying that the principles are limited to that setting, but it's a focus on that setting. Okay? Obedience, submission, soul care, the giving of account to Jesus, and the possibility of either joy or grief in this process all reveal that individual Christians are called to seek out a local assembly where they can live out this relationship with the elders of that specific local assembly. This is one reason why church membership in a local assembly is so important. Who are these elders to give account about to Jesus? Just some broad general range of people that they happen to bump into? How does that work? Jesus, I'm here to give you account for what I've done, but I'm not quite sure what you want me to do. No, this is where we see church membership, a list of names of people that church elders know before Jesus Christ. They are called to care for the souls on that list. Not that they don't care for other souls. Of course they do. But they have a primary duty to those souls who are in their local assembly. And so then they can give account to Jesus for how they have performed in that duty to care for those specific souls. You see, when membership vows are exchanged, individual Christians are obeying this verse by openly declaring that they will obey and submit themselves to that specific local church leadership, and that they will seek to bring joy to their leaders who teach and shepherd them in how they allow those elders to teach and to shepherd them. And that they understand, when they take these vows, they understand that this process is designed by Jesus to bring profit to their souls. So it's an agreement that everybody understands. It's not just a name on the list. It's not just checking a box. It is establishing a process that Jesus Christ has designed to be a part of all of our lives, from the beginning to the end of the Christian life. That's why it's so dangerous to be outside of local church membership, is because you make yourself vulnerable to the absence of soul care. Jesus has designed soul care in this way. It's not the only way. He's gracious to us. But we miss out on the strengthening and the profit of this God-designed structure when we're not members of a local assembly. And this is also why, one step more, why the megachurch model is doomed to fail from the start. There's no way for soul care to take place in a place that has so many members and so few shepherds. Doomed to fail from the start. It's going to be a club. You see, what we're discussing here is a hallmark of a true church, y'all. If this is not happening, then that church is not living out one of its primary functions. How many disciples did Jesus have? It was like 12,000, is that right? Or was it, I mean, it was Jesus, right? Or was it 144,000? Oh, it was millions, right? It was 12, right? And one of them betrayed him. Let that sink in. Jesus is delivering a message to us about how he has designed his kingdom to grow, like a mustard seed, like leaven, a little bit at a time, one good, meaningful relationship at a time, the way God has designed all of our relationships to take place and to disciple us and to help us change. Unfortunately, I have not observed a lot of this in today's church. Has anybody observed this really happening in a really strong and healthy way, where the church leaders understood their shepherding and teaching duties, and the church members understood their duty to obey and be submissive and to seek that relationship to bring them joy? Has anybody? I've seen bits and pieces of it in my life. But I don't know of a place where this is happening. And I'm sure it's one of the reasons that the church is so weak today, and that members hop from, you know, church hopping, you know, fits into this conversation, right? Church hopping fits into this conversation. So what are these duties towards our church leaders? Now that we've established kind of the setting and given a few things to consider as kind of surrounding environmental considerations as we move ahead, first of all, obedience. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. So let's talk about what this word obey means. It means, from Strong's Concordance, to allow oneself to be persuaded, to believe, to listen to obey, to yield to comply with. It means to trust. It means to have confidence in this person. It means to be confident in this person. So it's all of these ideas kind of mingled together. It's an attitude where we intentionally and we carefully listen to the teaching of another person, granting them trust and confidence as we listen to them. Say it again. It's an attitude. This word obedience is an attitude where we intentionally and carefully listen to the teaching of another person, granting them trust and confidence as we listen to them. Hebrews 13:11, just a few verses earlier, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I think I got that reference wrong. It goes back to the hall of faith that we looked at in chapter 11. But the point is, they were persuaded of them. And that word persuaded is the same word to be obedient towards. See, these folks mentioned in the hall of faith there in Hebrews 11, they believed and embraced the promises of the Word of God. And this is the same process we are to grant to our church leaders: a confidence, a leaning into their teaching, a leaning into their shepherding. It's a posture of the soul that says, give to me, right? Leaning in, a readiness to receive what is being presented. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says it this way: but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. That word trust is the same word. Note again that trust is intermingled with the meaning of this Greek word. And so as church members, we are commanded by God to give this trust and obedience to our church leaders. John Owen says it this way: it is with respect unto their teaching and their preaching or their pastoral feeding that they are commanded, that we church members are commanded to obey our elders. For the word signifies an obedience on a persuasion, such as doctrine, instruction, or teaching does produce. And so the obedience here, and you see how it's mixed with that word persuasion and confidence. What is this confidence about? Well, it's confidence that they care for your souls. It's confidence that they are speaking to you from God's word. And this persuasive attempt is always underway to get all of us to love and obey God's word together. So it's this idea of obedience. You see, we've got obedience and submission. And in the elder office, there are two basic things that elders are called to do. It's more, but two basic things: teaching and preaching, that's one, and shepherding, that's the other. And so this idea of obedience, of making our minds open to being persuaded, is really connected to the elder function of teaching and preaching. It really has to do with what a church member's posture is. It applies in a lot of situations, but especially applies to how you approach a sermon, to what's going on inside of your mind during the sermon. It's primarily directed toward the teaching and preaching duties of the elder. Elders are commanded by God to preach the word of God to the people. So that's what the elders are commanded to do. The elders are commanded to preach to the church members what God's word says. And the people of God are commanded here in this text to open their hearts and minds to the preaching and teaching of the word of God from their own elders who lead their own local assembly. Now this is powerful stuff, because I'm going to get off text here a little bit. I'll be careful. You know, I'm recalling a word from Pastor Kaiser about a sermon he preached recently about being discontent. And one of the areas that he talked about being discontent in your local assembly, especially in today's world, is you can go online and you can listen to all these super preachers. And man, they're just, oh, they're fantastic. And they just blow you away every time you listen to them, right? And guess what? You think, oh man, I wish my preacher was like that, right? And so then you're developing this openness and this openness and this openness to other preachers, and perhaps maybe a discontentment and a closing and a discontentment and a closing towards the preacher that God has placed in your life. And that's not good. That's the path towards discontentment. And so, you know, it doesn't have anything to do with the preacher's style or his temperament or his personality. You got to put all that aside. It's about opening your mind and your heart to the word of God that man brings to you. Right? That's what it's about. And it's coming in here and just, you know, like your ears just as in tuned as they can possibly be to hear anything from God's word that man says to you that day. And that brings him joy. I promise. Next, be submissive. Be submissive. So we've talked about obedience. Next, be submissive. The text says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. One thing we see here is that being submissive is not equivalent to being obedient. Else we wouldn't have it said this way. They're similar, but not the same. And we see here, interestingly, that there's a kind of obedience that is not submissive. Now let that sink in, right? You can tell here from the text, it's possible to be obedient and yet not be submissive. So he has to add that on. So what's going on here? How can you be obedient and not be submissive? In Strong's, this word for be submissive is actually used only here one time in the entire New Testament. And it means to resist no longer. It means to give way. It means to yield. In classic Greek, it was often used of combatants when one would subdue the other. And it, by metaphor, it means to yield to authority, to admonition. It means to submit. Now, the root of this word means under. And the other idea is like put yourself under. It's two words combined together that means to put yourself under. It's a reflexive verb. It's something that you and I do to ourselves. You see, we wrestle ourselves to the ground. We submit ourselves so that we are placing ourselves under the authority of the elders that God has given to us in our local session. We place ourselves under the God-designed structure of the church by wrestling ourselves under the authority of our church leaders. And I think wrestling is a great illustration. What this word means is that the match is over. As good church members, we will stop resisting our church leaders. We will not resist them. We will not struggle against them. We will not resist the word of God that comes from them. We will just receive it. No more wrestling. We place ourselves under the word of God that comes from our church leaders. And this person is then freed to just embrace the elder member relationship as God designed it to be, with all of its blessings and fruitfulness as designed by Jesus. And you notice that there's nothing here that says anything about how much you like this person or don't like this person. It doesn't even matter. It doesn't even matter. Or it works both ways. The elder has the same responsibility regardless of how much they click with people. And same the other way. This is not about finding your best friend. That's not what this is about. This is about soul care. This is about watching out for souls. And Jesus Christ has designed it this way. He made it this way. Now, again, looking at the two offices of elder, this concept of submissiveness seems to have primarily the shepherding process in mind. We make ourselves ready to be persuaded by the teaching and the preaching ministry of our elders. That's obedience. And again, you know, these categories aren't mutually exclusive, but in general, this is how you see these ideas fit together. And also, we gladly make ourselves available to fully participate in the shepherding ministry of our elders. So that's what's going on with submissiveness. So the idea of submissiveness has primarily to do with the process of shepherding, the process of developing that relationship with our church leaders over time, so that they know us, they know what's going on in our lives, they know our major decision points, they know our weaknesses and our difficulties. We want them to know everything they need to know about us to take good care of our souls. Makes me want to run away, just by the way, as an elder. Because nobody's up to this task. There's nobody's up to this task. Right? But Jesus is with us. And His Word is with us. And His Spirit is with us. And He will be in our midst. Next. not only are we to be obedient to our elders, not only are we to submit to our elders, but we are to, as we do this, so again, the teaching and the shepherding, right? Going after it, leaning into it. We're also to seek to bring them joy in their teaching and shepherding of us. I'm going to get kind of personal here a little bit. Hope you don't mind. I promise you that falling asleep while I'm preaching is not encouraging, okay? Now look, we all have bad nights and I'm not getting on to anybody, but the question would be, what are you doing to make... Look, it's not just a mental choice, right? It's also physical preparation. What are you doing on Saturday to make yourself ready to come in here on Sunday morning and give 110% to the Word of God that's being preached to you? Right? That's part of this commandment. It's part of this commandment. Now look, this is how God's designed it. This is not me coming here for a plea to make me happy. I'm telling you what God's Word says. It says, let them do so with joy. Note that we church, and I'll tell you, it is a joyful thing when preaching people attend to the Word of God. And then we converse about it afterwards. I've experienced this. It is absolutely true. Calvin talks about it, that there's not really any preaching going on unless the people are receiving it and feasting on it and being changed and transformed. And when that beautiful dance is taking place in a local assembly, you know the Spirit of God has arrived. You might think it's a simple thing to teach and people learn. That's not true when it comes to the Word of God. When you hear and you submit yourself to the Word of God that comes out of the mouth of the preacher on Sunday morning, a miracle has occurred. In the sense that the Holy Spirit alone can do that in your heart to make you receive the Word of God and submit to it out of the mouth of a fallen creature. So, I want to point out a couple of things. Let them do so with joy. The first point here is note that we as church members have in our power the ability to respond to our elders in a way that will bring them joy. And who knows what all those ways are, right? But the text makes it clear, let them do so with joy. So there's something about how we as church members respond to the ministry of our church leaders, our church elders, that can bring them joy, and we're commanded to do. Next, note the implication in the way the words are put together that the elder will be taking the initiative to preach, teach, and shepherd. Right? The elder will be taking the initiative to preach, teach, and shepherd. The elder will be preparing sermons. The elder will be leading in various ways regarding the Word of God, book studies, things of this nature. And also, the elder will be reaching out to church members and saying, hey, when can we get together? Let's pray. How can I pray for you? What's going on in your life? You should expect that from good church shepherds. That's what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to be involved in what's going on in your life. So, note first of all that they'll be taking this initiative. And then we, as wise and mature church members, we should be ready, should be geared up to respond in a way that brings them joy. You can think about that ahead of time. Think about that ahead of time. How could you respond in a way that's going to bring them joy? So this is a dance, is what this is. It's a dance of synergy, and it leads to power and to joy for the elders and to profit for the members. And that builds us all up in our relationships with Jesus Christ. This is God's design for this aspect of the local assembly. John Owen says, the duty is urged that they may give their account with joy. It is a matter of the greatest joy unto the pastors of the church when they find the souls of them committed unto their charge thriving under their ministry. So was it with the apostles themselves. John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. It wasn't just John. Paul says, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and our joy. Owen goes on, when they give their account with praise, so they're giving their account to Jesus, and when they give their account to Jesus with praise, it fills their hearts with joy in a particular manner. And this on many accounts, excuse me, and this on many accounts is profitable for the whole church itself. They will quickly find the effects of the joy of their guides in their account by the cheerful discharge of their ministry. And so when we as obedient church members listen to this text and we submit ourselves to our church leaders and we obey our church leaders and we seek to do it in a way that brings them joy, we splash a glorious light all over that whole church. It just, when everybody gets wet. And it's a good wet. It's not a bad wet. It's a happy wet. Okay, that's what happens when we church members make this choice. So the strong implication here is that when a church member embraces obedience and submission toward their local church elders, they will bring great joy into the ministry activities of their elders, and we are to seek this joy for our church leaders. You know, we love God's law, don't we, here at Foothills Christian Assembly? Well, I am delivering to you some of God's law today, Christian. You are to submit yourself to your elders. You are to obey your elders. And you are to do it in a way that brings them joy. And so am I. All of us are commanded to do this. This is a command to all of us. May we love God's law because we love Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Next, the flip side of this, not only are we to seek bringing them joy, but also we're to avoid grieving them. So it's not like one day we bring them joy and the next day we grieve them. No, it's to be consistently seeking to bring them joy as we obey them and submit to them. Avoid bringing them grief in their ministry to us. It says, let them do so with joy and not with grief. Now, what is this word grief here? It's a sigh. It's to groan. Okay, so just like I said before, as church members, we have the ability to respond to elders in a way that brings them joy. Guess what? The flip side is also true. We have the ability to respond in a way that makes them groan as well. That makes them go, oh. Right? Like, yeah, she knows. Like, we all, like, okay, let me, okay, I'm a doctor, right? We know this, I'm a physician. And there's this thing in medicine, anybody who's been in the medical field knows that, like, 5% of the patients cost you 90% of your work and time, right? So this is, that's an example. That, like, do you want to be the person that makes your elder groan? Do you want to be that person? Of course not, right? And do you want your elder, when they give account to Jesus, to be voicing constant concerns about the state of your soul and your unsubmissiveness and disobedience and lack of care for whether you have joy or grief or not in that relationship? No, you don't want to be that person. None of us want to be that person. And not that it's about the elder and keeping the elder happy, because ultimately we're going to go on, you lose the designed profit. So you're hurting yourself when you act this way, right? Yeah, okay, you're bringing groaning into the elder's life. But that's not even what it's about. As church members, as those that the text is focused on us as members, God has designed profit for us in the structure of the church. And when we embrace it and we love it and we do it the way he tells us to, then we experience that profit. Now, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 4, this word groaning is used. I just wanted to kind of emphasize this idea of groaning. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, excuse me, y'all, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. So this same word is used here. So the groaning that we all experience daily from our fallen bodies and souls as we long for heaven, this groaning is the same kind of groaning, same kind of pain that we can bring into the lives of our elders by being disobedient and unsubmissive to their calling. If we don't embrace obedience and submission, and really, again, the emphasis here, the focus of the text, I mean, sure, you should care that you make your elder groan if you do that, right? That's not good. That's not loving. But the text points to the final point being, you rob yourself of the full profit that God has designed into a healthy elder-member relationship. I tell you, I think that so much of this is just ignored in the church today. Right? You go back to the the Scottish church and look at the Book of Church Discipline and Book of Church Order and the expectations that the elders had in terms of the number of visits per year and things like that. I mean, you can turn it into a system where you check the box. But the point was, they understood that you had to make time for these relationships. I think it's been lost in many ways in the church today. I mean, maybe I just haven't experienced enough of the church to say that it's happening well, but I haven't seen it in my experience. John Owen says, with grief, with grieving or mourning, the sadness of the hearts of ministers of the gospel upon the unprofitableness of the people under their ministry or miscarriages of them with respect unto church order and rule is not easy to be expressed. Oh, with what sighing and what groaning, what mourning their accounts unto Christ are accompanied. He alone knows, and the last day will manifest. When it is thus, although they alone have the present burden and trouble of it, yet it is unprofitable for the people, both here and hereafter. It is and will be so in the discouragement of their guides, in the displeasure of Christ, and in all the severe consequence which will ensue thereon. Next, the reasons for our duties. We're given reasons for these duties. And the first thing that we're told is because church leaders watch out for our souls. So this is an expression of your love for yourself. It's an expression of your love for your own soul and the well-being of your eternal soul. Strong's says this idea of keeping watch is described as this: to be sleepless, to be kept awake, to be circumspect, to be attentive, to be ready. John Owen says, the work and design of these rulers is solely to take care of your souls, by all means to preserve them from evil, from sin, from backsliding, to instruct and to feed them, to promote their faith and obedience, that they may be led safely to eternal rest. For this end is their office appointed, and herein do they labor continually. So what we see here is that the focus of the ideal church elder, when Jesus gets a hold of them and he puts his spirit in them and he makes them a true under-shepherd, what happens is that their focus, indeed their burden, is upon the safety and the maturity of the soul of each church member under his care. He prays for them daily. He searches out the Word of God for them. He seeks to know about them and what's going on in their lives for their good. He is consumed with constant concern for their walk with God. He is constantly pressed in his own soul with the knowledge of the threats against those entrusted to his care. And so he prays, and he preaches, and he teaches, and he shepherds as one going up against the devil himself on behalf of one that he loves. And always under the singular goal of the good of their soul. That is, that their soul would just be walking closely with God all the days of their lives. That's what the ideal elder is after. And this is the reason that we're given to obey them and to submit to our elders and to bring them joy. They are bearing a burden that Jesus Christ has given to them that is unknown if you are not an elder. It is unknown. It can be described to you. You cannot know it until Jesus makes you an elder. And it is what he does, y'all. It is not what any man does. Jesus Christ puts this burden into the hearts of his under-shepherds, to where they cannot sleep, to where they pray and they think and they pray some more and they study the Word and they keep reaching out and they keep reaching out, and all they want is to see that person walk closely to God. Now, there's no perfect shepherd. Right? As human beings, there's no perfect under-shepherd, right? We're all sinners, we're all flawed, we're all selfish. And so it's real easy to be unsubmissive and to be disobedient, because you can always find something wrong with any under-shepherd, because we're all sinners, right? And that's what we have to really watch out for as we seek to obey this. Calvin says, they watch for your souls. And this properly belongs to spiritual government. He commands first obedience and then honor to be rendered to them. These two things are necessarily required so that the people might have confidence in their pastors and also reverence for them. But it ought at the same time to be noticed that the apostle speaks only of those who faithfully performed their office. For they who have nothing but the title, nay, who use the title of pastors for the purpose of destroying the church, deserve but little reverence and still less confidence. And this also is what the apostle plainly sets forth when he says that they watched for their souls, a duty which is not performed but by those who are faithful rulers and are really what they are called. So that's what Jesus does in his true shepherds. He makes them sleepless for the members of that local assembly. He makes them pour out tears and cries and entreaties on behalf of those members in their assembly, those who are under their care, making these elders seek out his word for the congregation, his direction for the congregation, and his vision for that local assembly. But most of all, Jesus makes his faithful elders say these simple words over and over again: listen to the voice of the good shepherd. Stay close to him. Compare every voice in your life to his voice in his word. That's what a faithful under-shepherd will do. And these under-shepherds, y'all, think about this. They know they have to give account directly to Jesus Christ for their fulfillment of their shepherding duties, of their teaching duties, their preaching duties. Now, of course, we know this here at Foothills, but it has to be said, as in every other situation in life, all obedience and submission is conditional. And I'm going to tell you, first of all, what it's not conditional upon. It's not conditional upon whether you like the guy, or whether you find him enjoyable to be around, or whether you like his family or the clothes that he wears, okay? Or whether you know, all these things that you can find to disagree. Or you know what? It's not even about whether he has weaknesses and frailties that are much greater than your own. Maybe you're far more mature than he is in many ways. That doesn't matter. What matters is very simple. Here's the condition. No leaders are given magisterial authority to make their own truth or their own laws. Church elders have only ministerial authority to proclaim what is in God's word. That's it. And for rule, they have only authority in ecclesiastical matters. So if your elders are functioning in this way, giving you the word of God, looking after your souls, if they're going after us like that, then we obey them, we submit to them, and we seek to do it for their joy. And you know what happens? They are edified by that. Our elders, our church leaders are edified. They're made better elders. They're made stronger elders. They're made stronger teachers, stronger preachers, stronger shepherds as we obey them, submit to them, and do it in a way that brings them joy. And we profit from it. As church members, when we profit from our elders, it brings them such joy. And there's this great dance of effectiveness that comes into the church. Finally, as we consider the commands to obey and be submissive to our church leaders, we must keep in mind that they are seeking the good of our souls. They want to protect us and keep us close to Jesus, unto a life well spent and unto eternal life. So that's what our church, good church leaders are about. Finally, they must give account to the good shepherd. This word account is logos. We all know that word, right? Jesus is the logos. So church elders must give words to Jesus, the description to Jesus of their shepherding and their teaching ministry. This account can be rendered in joy or in grief, depending on how church members embrace or reject obedience and submission. Matthew Poole says it this way: "For they watch for your souls as they that must give account. Good reason have they to perform this duty because of their concern in and care for their souls. How great by Christ's law are the night watchings and day cares and the tears and the studies and the exhortations and the reproofs and the comfortings, their preachings and prayers with tears and their strong cries to God for their souls. Will you pay duty to those who watch to preserve and protect your natural life and not unto those spiritual watchers and God's charge that's given to them? And God will exact an account of these elders for your souls, and they must render it at a dear rate. It is at their peril if they are faithless and neglect their duty and your souls miscarry. So if an elder does not do his duty, and one given to his care miscarries, turns away from Jesus, and is lost, there is blood on that elder's hands. Let that sink in. So that's a really good reason, isn't it? To help our elders, right? To help them feel good about making that phone call. Hey, you know, I'd like to get to... Oh, yeah, you got it, man. Absolutely. Right? Yeah, absolutely. When do you want to meet? You tell me. You tell me where and when I'll be there. Right? You see my point? Right? We don't ever want to be the one who tempts our elder to not call, to not participate, to not teach the fullness of what's in God's word. So as we consider these commands to obey and to be submissive to our church elders, let us remember that they have to give an account to Jesus Christ of their ministry. You know, did they teach and preach the full counsel of God's word? Did they step aside from the hard parts because of a grumpy church member they didn't want to offend and have to deal with that day? Did they diligently pursue their shepherding ministry? Or did they not want to have to keep reaching out to that person who keeps not calling them back? Now, these are hard words for me to say. Right? I mean, I'm not getting on to anybody in particular at all. I'm not. I'm pointing out that as church members, we can actually tempt our elders to neglect their duties if we make it harder for them than it should be. Now, it's still on them. It's still on them. They need to have courage. They need to do it anyways. It's not blame shifting, but it is a part of the equation. So, when they report to Jesus and they did their duty, if so, did we as church members bring them joy and encouragement in that path? Did we help them along in that path, or did we bring them grief when they report to Jesus? If they did not fulfill their full elder duties, did our response to their leadership make it harder or easier for them to fulfill their duties to Jesus Christ? Finally, we're told another reason to do this, the final statement in this particular text, it is for our profit. It is for our profit. You want your soul to be close to Jesus? You want your soul to experience God's design for bringing it as close to Jesus as it can? Then this is one of the things that's a part of that happening in your life. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. As those who must give account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. This word profit means to get a return, to be useful, to be advantageous, to be advantageous. It profits. That's a promise to us. That's a promise to us that we will receive profit. We will receive return. We will be blessed if we do this. There is a promised blessing for you here, Christian. If you do this, and we miss out on this blessing if we do not do it. God is gracious. He still blesses us. It's not like he removes all blessings in the life of the Christian who doesn't do this, but you miss out on this promised profit. And don't forget, it's a profit for the whole church too. Remember that splash of joy that goes all... You're not just missing out for yourself, but the whole church is missing out on what you have to bring into that elder... What we have to bring in that elder-member relationship. God has designed a usefulness, an advantage, a profit for church members who embrace obedience and submission toward their local church elders. And by inference, we can surmise what this profit is, what this profit will be. How will you profit? By inference, we can say at least the following profit will take place. More learning of God's word. Greater obedience to Jesus Christ. Clearer understanding of God's will in the midst of your life decision making. A closer and safer and more powerful walk with Jesus Christ. Less likely to believe lies and to be caught up in deception and to walk in unfruitfulness. Because, of course, the elders are given watch over your soul. And if you share with them what's going on in your life and dangerous things are coming into life, they say, hey, look out. And then the sixth one I came up with, less likely to deny the faith and go to hell. There's a big one. Because they're watching out for your soul. They're caring. They are caring for our souls. Right? So this is about eternal life. Ultimately is what we're talking about here. So who in the world would want to miss out on that? Designed by Jesus, the only good shepherd. Designed for our profit. Designed for our good. Designed to keep our souls close and safe to Jesus. I don't want to miss out on that. And I'll tell you, it's one of the reasons as an elder that I love God's design in Presbyterian form of church government. Because I have a soul that wants to run away from Jesus just like you do. Right? I have a flesh that hates God and His Word just like you do. I need shepherding just like you do. And I have it. I have it in God's design from Mark Robinette. Mark Robinette provides wonderful shepherding in my life. I talk to him regularly. I reach out to him. And this has convicted me. I need to make it easier for him. I need to make it easier for him to shepherd me and to teach me and to help me. So as we consider our obedience and our submission to our church elders, we should remember that we can absolutely short-circuit the intended profit that God has for us in the elder-member relationship. So, quickly, questions for application. How high a priority is it to you to obey your local church elders? This idea of trust and confidence, listening to them, opening yourself to the word from your elders. Do you pay attention to the sermons? Do you see the sermon time as a time for you to express your obedience to this commandment? Do you listen to the sermons if you miss a Sunday worship? They're online. You can go and listen to them. Do you realize, as a member of Foothills Christian Assembly, that there's a unique place that the sermons of this church play in your life? Right? You get that? There's a unique place that the sermons for this church play in your life as a member of this local assembly. Do you listen to the sermons of Pastor Mark Robinette? They're available. They're online. He's one of our elders. I was convicted by this. I'm going to start listening to his sermons more regularly. Even though he's at a distance, even though he's preaching to that local assembly there primarily, by connection, by providence, there is teaching there that's meant for us as well. Do you understand, have you pondered that your elders are tasked by God to teach you the full word of God? They have that as their duty. And do you understand that your elders are tasked by God to shepherd you and your family? It's not an option for them. They're commanded to do that. Commanded. And how do you intend to respond to the shepherding attempts of your elders? Have you thought about that? How are you going to respond to that? Do you see how sweet a thing it is when members and elders embrace this relationship for joy and profit in Jesus? Can you get a vision for that? And what kind of just an amazing church that would be to be in a church like that? To where, you know, the elders are doing their duty, they're reaching out, they're building those relationships, and the members are all responding, and there's this growth in the word together and in life together as that happens. We need more elders. Can anybody put their hand up and say amen to that? We need more elders. Okay, I mean, I'm failing. When I give account to Jesus, I ask him to forgive me. Because I am failing. Okay? There's lots of reasons for that. But I need to be more active. This is about, again, this is an implication of today's text. But as an elder, I need to be more active in shepherding. Clearly, I do. And so does Mark. And I'm going to get on him. Mark, you listening? He's done a great job. So thankful for him. Do you see how dangerous it is to be disobedient and unsubmissive to your local church elders? You lose this soul care. This designed soul care. You can get soul care at other places, but you can't get this designed soul care in the local assembly the way God meant it to be and all the benefits that go along with it if you're not doing that with your elders in your church. Do you see that you have a duty before God to make yourself a member of a local assembly where you can obey and submit yourself confidently to its elders? And that perhaps is the most important decision-making point when it comes to church membership. Is, you know, you are interviewing those elders because you are agreeing to submit yourself to them and to obey them and to join in with this process of opening your ears and your mind and your heart to their teaching and opening your lives to their attempts to shepherd and to help you in your decision making, in your daily life, in your relationships, in your marriage, in your parenting, in all of the decisions. Thank you, dear. In all of the decisions that we make in our lives, we need counselors. And God has given every church member at least a few counselors in their elders to advise them and to help them and to shepherd them. And when you don't take advantage of that, you are missing out on this profit. You are being robbed. You're robbing yourself of that benefit. Do you see that this world and our flesh and the devil want us to avoid this process? Do you see that this world and our flesh and the devil want us to avoid this process? We want to find any reason we can to not do this. Everybody loves to talk about shepherding. Nobody wants to do it. I've talked to dozens of elders about this, and it's the same story over and over again. People don't want to do it. Elders don't want to do it. Members don't want to do it. We want to keep to ourselves. We want to continue in the American individualism. You know, we talk about a lot about community here at Foothills. All right, if we don't do this, we're not living as a mature and growing and strengthening Christian community. We're not. We're playing games if we don't do this. And I mean, it makes me want to run away. Look, I'm just going to leave. You guys find somebody else, right? That's how I feel in my flesh. But I know that God will make us able to do this because He's given this to us. He has given this to us. He's given us one another. And we'll go to His Word together. We'll learn together. We'll pray together. I'll tell you, you know, as I'm finishing now, as I studied this text, I couldn't sleep last night very well. I couldn't stop seeing all of your faces. Isn't that neat? I couldn't stop seeing every one of your faces. Every one of your faces. As I was praying. Yeah, Q man, you too. Every one of you. And I prayed through every single person in this church by name. And do you know what happened after that? I was sleeping. And I could go to sleep. That's what happened to me last night as I was preparing to preach this sermon. Why do I tell you that? Because I love to sleep. And if my sleep is bothered, God has done something. Okay? God has done something. Okay? So let's all, as church members, all of us as church members, evaluate ourselves, right? That's what we do with sermons. We're after that sweet moment of repentance, right? We all need it. God's Word always comes to us. Jesus comes to us in His Word. Let's all of us consider how we can improve. Where do we need to repent? Where do we need to improve? Where do we need to prioritize differently than we are in order to make this happen in our church? Can you say amen to that? Amen. Let's pray. Mighty and gracious Heavenly Father, how we rejoice that Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd. He is the perfect one. He is the pure one. He is the powerful one. He is the one who lays down His life for the sheep. He is the one who guides us. He is the one who feeds us. You, Lord Jesus Christ, you and you alone are our good shepherd. And we pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that you would grant to each one of us everything we need from you to obey this scripture, that we would be obedient and be submissive to those who rule over us, because they watch out for our souls and they have to give account to Jesus Christ. And that we would do so in a way that brings them joy and not grief, O God. And that we would, each and every one of us, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would do this so that each and every one of us could experience your designed benefit and profit in this elder member relationship that you have given to each one of us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.